tied me, rope it around knees and legs, and drug me over here behind the truck. And it happened to be this church. I am so thankful that she drug me here. Because the preacher has been wonderful. The people have been great. And I want to thank you all. And that's what I got to say. Thank you.
Amen. God is powerful. Amen. He's a good God. And He's patient with us. And over time, God's Word, and I tell you, just keep praying for folks. And it was a joy. It was a joy to have Brother Will as a friend and to see God speak to him and God's Word make sense. Because God's Word does. It does not return void. And it's powerful if we'll let it. And thank you, brother. Praise God. Praise God. Go ahead and take your Bibles, please. And kids can be dismissed. Sorry. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been studying spiritual gifts. Gifted for a purpose was the first part, and we talked about how that God gifts us according to and corresponding to the role that He desires us to fill in the body of Christ. That it's tied to use in the local church and service in the local church. Then we talked about the warning of spiritual gifts, how that they must be used with humility, how that it's not something to exempt us. Oh, well, I'm only gifted in this area, so I don't have to help out in another area. But the idea is that we are gifted for something. We need to be serving, but sometimes a body part might fill other roles. And I gave the illustration of carrying groceries and closing the door with your forehead or your elbow. You know, you fill in different roles. Then we took the next step to unwrapping the gifts. And we said that as we understand the purpose for them, the warnings of them, we begin to study, first of all, the designation of gifts that are spiritual gifts of public ministry. And we find those in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. It says, verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting is completion. Spiritual maturity, for the work of the ministry, ministering to the body, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Teaching the Word of God is the idea there. Last Sunday we studied the gift of the apostle, one who is sent, and that there were 12 apostles originally, that one was added, Matthias, and then one was added, the apostle Paul. And it's they had a special capacity. They were one who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, saw Him in His earthly ministry, testimony of His resurrection. They were the ones who had the authority of the apostles. They had sign gifts that were given unto them that gave credence to their calling. And they started the local church. Many of the apostles performed miracles. They wrote scripture. They had a special role. And we said that there are no apostles alive today. Each one of us is sent of God, but we're not apostles. Next, we took a look at the spiritual gift of prophets, a special gift of revelation from God for the purpose of teaching and exhorting the church until the Word of God was complete. And that the prophets, their role was to take message from God and give it to the people. The Word of God had not been finished. It was in the process of being completed. And the gift of the prophet, that spiritual gift, was to minister to the local church. Brother Mott came up to me after the service, and I appreciated what you said, because he made the distinction, just like with the apostle, we're sent, but we're not apostles. You're not a prophet, but you can prophesy. Because if you take prophecy of Scripture, words from God, and give it to people, that is prophesying. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible talks about prophesying. And it's not that you're taking new revelation, you're taking received revelation and exposing it and giving it to the church. That's prophesying, and that should be taking place. But are we prophets? No, we're not. Okay? That spiritual gift was of revelation from God for the purpose until the Word of God was complete. And see, our information is complete. The validation of authority is here. I don't need to predict the future in order for you to believe me. This scripture right here is where the authority is at. The gift of the prophet. Well, those first two spiritual gifts were in use in ways that are no longer in existence because the Word of God is complete. The church has been started. But the next three in this list in Ephesians chapter 4, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, they are alive and well. And they're gifts of public ministry also for teaching, edifying through verbal communication of the Word of God. The first one is evangelist. The evangelist is a spiritual gift that gives this person a deep burden for souls, a great love and joy that accompany soul winning, and a definite ability to share the gospel, drawing the net for salvation, accompanied by the work of the Holy Ghost. I have had the privilege of working alongside some people who had the gift of the evangelist. And your pastor does not, but these men do. And it was amazing. I would watch a friend of mine in college, and he would share the gospel, and I could share the gospel, and he would use scripture, and I would use scripture, and God anointed him in that capacity. And he was gifted in evangelism. I've seen men who are gifted in evangelism, and God works through them on one-on-one evangelism, but to listen to them preach is confusing. They're not gifted in teaching. But in evangelism, God anoints them. And I think they could probably witness, I said to this guy before, I think you could witness to a fence post and it would get saved, walk the aisle and get baptized. I'm pretty sure. In fact, you're there in Ephesians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a sister passage that we'll be looking at. Some of these finer points are in Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 14. You can jot those down. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 14. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to turn over there. Look what it says in verse 28. God, verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ," that's the church, "and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first, apostles," we talked about that, "secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers," those that would explain the Word of God, teach the Word of God. And I believe these three spiritual gifts, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, fall under that. One who the evangelist is one who evangelizes, bringing the gospel. The word gospel comes from the word that means good news. In fact, that's the meaning of the word, good news. And so the evangelist is one who preaches the good news of the gospel. I think Philip is a good example of an evangelist. Turn over to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Verse 7. "And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day that we were with of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." See, they weren't prophets, but they spoke the word of God. We talked about that, right? So this man was an evangelist. "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." Look at chapter 8, verse 35. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Is there an instance of Philip preaching the gospel? Well, actually, there is. Well, look back up at 26. Verse 26, we'll just read through this, the balance of this. "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto that way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Hey, Philip, why don't you go out to the desert? That's an odd thing for God to say, okay? What am I going to do out in the desert? There's nothing there. Well, when God tells you to go someplace, you go. And let him decide, all right? And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. He was reading the Bible. You could not have asked for a better situation than this. So he goes out into the desert, and I can just imagine this, that, you know, the desert is the last place on earth that I would want to be. I was born in Florida. I like green. I like golf courses. I like lush vegetation. I don't play a lot of golf. I don't play good golf, but I like it green. The desert? So he's walking in the desert, coughing up sand, and here's this Ethiopian coming through in a chariot. And he sees the chariot, and the Bible's telling us these things. I wonder how much Philip was aware. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So he's walking through the desert. There's a chariot. He couldn't have known the man was reading Isaiah the prophet, you know. Just seen it. Go over to that chariot and get in. Okay, maybe they don't want me there, but I'll go. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. So he was reading aloud and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? So a man's reading the Bible and freely admits he doesn't understand what he's reading. Wow, open door. How can I, except someone should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53. That's where he was reading out of. Which is a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ, okay? In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? Of himself or some other man? You could ask the Jew that today, okay? Who's this talking about? And if they're an Orthodox Jew, they would say, well, it's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, okay, Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Interesting. He was eager to get baptized. He understood a lot of things. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the way, not to be offensive or anything, but the way that this plays out is a lot different than some of the soul-winning training that people receive. They're taught to walk people through a certain prayer and certain things. In the Word of God, the apostles many times just say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's the belief in your heart. Do you believe these truths? And the person says, yes, ask God to save you. And they do it. There's not decorum. There's not all these, you know, memorized things. It's very straightforward. And he does. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what does Philip say? Does he say, do you really mean it? Do you really understand this? Are you really prepared to do these? No. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip the evangelist gave the gospel to this man, and he got saved. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of God caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Can you imagine that? You get saved, the guy witnesses to you, you get baptized, you're coming up out of the water, and poof, he disappears. And what did the eunuch do? He rejoiced. That was obviously from the Lord. But Philip was found in Azotus, passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The evangelist kept giving the gospel. He preached to the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, Christ had already gone there. He was there with the woman at the well. And there were many people that got saved because of her. But Philip went there. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many were taken with palsy that were lame and healed. And there were great joy in that city. The evangelist worked, and God worked through him. So how is the gift of evangelists used today? Well, obviously we have itinerant evangelists, those who make it their mission. Now, many times, I'm not trying to be offensive, many times evangelists are itinerant preachers. And they do travel around. They call themselves evangelists, but their primary ministry is to the local church. It's not to new believers, but to revive churches. So they could call themselves revivalists, okay? Because their main focus is building up the local body instead of witnessing to new people. That's not a harmful thing. We can recognize that. There are itinerant evangelists, though. And I know some who travel around, and you know what they do? They go to churches, and they perform revivals, but they also go soul winning, and many people get saved. I've seen that happen. That's fantastic. I think if you were to look at a minister today that most closely matches the evangelist, it'd be the missionary. What does a missionary do when they go to a new area? Many of them. The missionary church planters, they walk into a brand new area, you got to give the gospel. They give the gospel, the people get saved, and they begin to teach them. They begin to plant churches. And then a lot of times missionaries, once that church is structured, they don't pastor. They go and do it again somewhere new. All right. The missionary is the closest role, I believe, to what we would call an evangelist. The Apostle Paul, he was called a missionary. You know what he did? He evangelized, planted churches, and then went someplace else. The mission work of the Apostle Paul, he did the role of an evangelist. Sometimes pastors have this gift. While Scripture doesn't say that every pastor has the gift of evangelism, the Bible does say that every pastor should do the work of an evangelist, giving the gospel. Look over at 2 Timothy. This is what I was talking about in the warnings of the spiritual gifts. Sometimes we look at an ability and we'll say, just like in our own life, you know, I see people who can play instruments and it's obvious they're talented. And so I say, well, I'll just leave the playing of instruments to them. Well, that's fine when it comes to playing instruments or singing, but it's not fine when it comes to obedience in some areas of the Christian life. Because God has gifted some people, but He's commanded all of us to do the work in some capacity. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look what it says, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. He's talking to young Timothy. Be instant, in season, that means prepared, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. By the way, that's a good balanced idea for what preaching should be. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. We like exhortation. Sometimes we don't like rebuke. Sometimes we don't like reproval. And it says, with all longsuffering, don't give up just because people don't listen, and doctrine. Doctrine should be the content of what we give, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we do see that happening today. Big crowds are gathering and people are heaping teachers to themselves. And you can heap teachers to yourselves through internet ministry, television ministry, all types of these kind of things. You can pick and choose whatever kind of teaching, you know, the teaching of the month or the flavor of the day, whatever you want to hear to make yourself feel good. That's the temperament that he was warning against 2,000 years ago. It's definitely still here. And so the admonition is to preach the truth while people will listen. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. He's telling the pastor, do this, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. By the way, church, I'm being transparent with you. The primary work of an evangelist does not take place within these four walls. The primary work of the evangelist takes place in the world. The gathered church is for the edification of the body of Christ. That's the 90% of what we share is to build up believers gathered. Scattered? Where are we at? We're not here and we're scattered. We're out there in the world. That's where lost people are. That's where we evangelize. You go fishing where the fish are, okay? And so that means it puts it on all of us. Now, I do bring in the gospel. It must be brought in. I preach the gospel. But most of what we do here within these walls is to build up believers, equipping them to share the gospel when they step out of these doors into the mission field. I hope you understand. That's kind of what the scripture is talking about. And he says to the pastor, do the work of an evangelist. So it's not just the pastor. It's all of us. You Some Christians who are not in any official capacity have the gift of an evangelist. It's entirely possible for you who are not a pastor to have the gift of an evangelist and be anointed by God in this area. And you know what? Even if you don't, you say, well, I don't have it. Even if you don't, you know what you do have? You have the same Holy Spirit who equips that person. How many Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? All of them. That's exactly right. And God can use all of you. How many Christians have the Bible? Okay? All of us do. In fact, equipped with the Holy Spirit of God that can help me do what He calls me to do, and equipped with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And sometimes we stress out over these elements. That's why I brought that up over Philip, because sometimes we stress out over, you know, I don't know how to deliver it so well, and I'm not quite so polished, and I don't know. There's not a lot of polish in what the evangelists and what the apostles say. They just speak the truth. It's anointed by the power of God, the pure heart that they have. And you know what the Bible says in Isaiah 55:11? He says, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that whitherto I send it. It's the word of God. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So church, even if you don't have the gift of the evangelist, now it's a blessing that it's given to the church today. And it's still active. Praise God for that. But you don't have to be gifted with a spiritual gift. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You know what 1 John 4:4 says? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's right. He's indwelling you. And if you have the gospel and you are saved, you can simply tell somebody how you got saved and share the gospel with them. And when you share the word of God, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's exactly right. See, the power of God's in the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. The spiritual gift of the evangelist gives that individual a deep burden for souls, a great love for sharing the gospel, and a God-given ability to draw the net to a salvation decision. You might be shaken in your boots. They're not. But you can still deliver the gospel and somebody can still get saved. And that's a blessing. All right. The next spiritual gift is the one of pastor. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors. Now, there's only a couple places, there's just a few places in the Bible that use the word pastor. In fact, I've actually heard of one or two people taking issue with using the term. I don't have a problem with it because it's a descriptive term. The word pastor, it refers to a spiritual gift that produces a desire and ability to care for the spiritual well-being of those around him by use of the word of God. It's the attitude of a shepherd. In fact, even in society today, the word pastoral care refers to taking care of animals. All right, that's a pastoral life. Now, there are some words that are more archaic. You don't hear them used as much today. But the word pastoral can describe people taking care of sheep. And the Bible compares the church, us, to sheep. It comes from the word shepherd, one who cares for the flock. And pastoral care is to care for the spiritual well-being of those around you. Christ is the good shepherd. He gave His life for the sheep. And He calls men, pastors, to be under shepherds. The spiritual gift of a pastor is given to those who have that office. But I think it's also for lay leadership. There are some people who have the spiritual gift of pastor, and they don't hold the office of a pastor. Well, Pastor, how could that happen? What would that be useful for? Well, it's possible to have that gift and not hold the office. I think there are people who God calls to other lines of work vocationally, and they have the spiritual gift of the pastor. They care for the spiritual well-being of those around them through the Word of God very effectively. They're never hired to lead a church. The spiritual gift of the pastor is given in that capacity. I believe that there are some people who do not accept the call. They still have the spiritual gift of the pastor. I think there are men who are disqualified. They still have the spiritual gift. They can still use it. Even some people that have been disqualified from vocational ministry, you might disagree with me in this, it's okay. I believe that men who have been disqualified from vocational ministry can still meet the needs of others spiritually in a different capacity. God does not throw us away as His children. All right? And there are a list of, in fact, let's look at the requirements for the office. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are requirements for the office. Those who are called to the office must tend to the church the same way that a shepherd would tend the flock. They need to be morally upright, fulfilling the requirements. And God has a job description. Okay, I think of this kind of this way. I learned several years ago to be a welder. And I can weld. I can stick pieces of metal together with some heat. And most of the time they'll stay. But I'm not certified. I've never gone through schooling. I don't have the credentials. And if I were to go to a, you know, commercial outfit, they would look at me and they'd go, "No, you can't work for us. You're not certified. You don't meet the qualifications." Now, does it mean that I can't weld? You don't know. You're like, "I don't know, Pastor." Maybe you can't. I can still do it, but I can't do it vocationally. I don't meet their qualifications. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with me, but it means that at some aspects in the business world and in the church, there are qualifications that must be met. There's two lists of these. We're only going to look at one tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the ones for the pastor. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop." Now, don't let that word hang you up. It's not talking about something within the Catholic Church. This is one of the spiritual hats that the pastor wears. The word means overseer or manager of resources. It would be the role of the pastor, kind of like a business manager. All right. If one desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's not a wrong thing to desire, but there are some responsibilities. Well, then, Pastor, how do you know this talking about pastoring? A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That's right. Tied to the gifts of public ministry, exhorting and teaching the Word of God. Not given to wine. Okay. By the way, how much, if this is talking about your public testimony, how much alcohol do I have to drink before it becomes a part of my testimony? One. All you have to see is one. That's exactly right. And then you don't know whether I'm given to wine or not. But it puts that seed of doubt in your mind. See, when it says a bishop must be blameless, that's the heading. And then the Bible describes what it means to be blameless. In case we wonder, what does it mean to be blameless? Now, it's not saying perfect. Nobody's perfect. If we wait to find the perfect pastor, we'd never have one. And if I waited until I was perfect to preach to you, I would never deliver a sermon. Okay? Many times the sermons that I bring are ones that God preaches to me first. But these are things that must be true of the person's reputation. Blameless means without handles. And so it says not given to wine, no striker, not a person that is a fighter, somebody who has an argumentative spirit, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. That's talking about the spiritual maturity. It goes with the second title, which would be elder. Elder is a title used for pastor in the New Testament, for that office. Spiritually mature. And it says, not a novice, lest he being lifted up with pride, fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Not just within the church, not just among Christians. It's not enough for the pastor to be nice to believers. And then when he goes out in the community, you know, he's ornery to, well, these people don't belong to my church, you know. And he's ornery to people in the store, and he's ornery on the road, cutting people off and getting mad at folks and just being, you know, disagreeable. But in church, oh, I'm so nice to my people. Yes, my family, I love. That's not the way it's supposed to be. An even disposition, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. By the way, the deacons are supposed to be almost exactly. Did you know the qualifications for the deacon are identical almost to the ones for the pastor, except they don't have to be apt to teach. It's not a position of teaching. So there are requirements for this office. And there's preparation. God gives the spiritual gift of the pastor so that he can call men to this office. It refers to the calling of shepherding of the flock or the church. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to see 1 Peter chapter 5. This kind of fleshes it out and fills in some of the gaps, linking together these terms. And it uses the title elder in reference to the office. Now, the spiritual gift, again, can be held by someone, is held by someone who may not be pastor. In fact, most people, if you get saved early in life, you have that spiritual gift early in life. But you don't hold the office until much later in life, most likely. And some men never answer the call. Some men are disqualified from the call. But the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So God can still use that individual, just not in an office. Look what he says in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter is speaking here. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Those are pastoring terms. So he's telling the elders to feed the flock of God, the church. These men are pastors. Okay? The primary responsibility for the pastor, for the elder, for the bishop, is to feed the people the word of God. Teaching. All pastors are to teach. He goes on to say, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. This goes right along with what 1 Timothy chapter 3 says in his testimony. And when the chief shepherd, notice the shepherding and the pastoral metaphor here, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, if you lead the church correctly. So that the pastor should feed the flock, sound testimony, sound doctrine, a handle on the word of God, having a heart to preach the doctrine. In conclusion, this one, it's a gift given to believers to promote the spiritual well-being of others through the use of the word of God. Absolutely necessary in anyone holding the office of a pastor. Now, there are some branches of Christianity that don't recognize things like this, and they just rotate their clergy. They want to use that term, clergy. I don't believe that's proper, okay? And I believe that the privilege of pastoring a church should be lifelong unless God cuts it short, all right? Until there does come a time when a man has, you know, realizes I can't do the work anymore, and then he trains up his successor. But he doesn't lose that gift of the pastor, okay? By the way, I'm glad I remember this. I'd written it down and didn't. Please pray for Pastor Hankins tonight. He's in the hospital. He had a couple mini strokes, and he's in Florida hospital. Please be in prayer for him, church. I wrote it down. I forgot, and I just remembered it. But he's not pastoring a church right now. He still has the spiritual gift of a pastor. Yeah. And we need to pray for him. God has worked mightily through that man. And he's getting up in years. He's in his 80s. Just pray for him, for encouragement, for healing, and for his dear wife. The spiritual gift of a pastor. The next one is teacher. And I'm not going to be able to get too much into this one, but I'll just mention it, and then we'll close. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, legitimately, I do acknowledge that some people, some preachers and teachers, when they read this passage, they say pastors and teachers are the same thing. All right. When I read it, my understanding is that it's two separate spiritual gifts. That teaching is a spiritual gift that produces a burden to see new growth and learn through Bible study, along with an ability to present Bible truths in a logical and systematic way. Now, there are teachers that are gifted people that are not spiritually gifted people. Because spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. If you're not saved, you don't have one. All right? There are folks who you may think, oh, they would never be a good teacher, but God anoints them, and when they have that opportunity and they nurse that, the Lord uses them. So don't write people off. And this, again, is for the benefit of the church. I will ask you to turn to one more passage before we close. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Give you something to chew on. When we get to speaking in tongues, We're gonna camp out there maybe 1 week, maybe two, on that one gift. Because the Bible dedicates most of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians to the gift of tongues. And there are some churches that focus on the gift of tongues as if every Christian has it. And this passage right here really comes into play to help us understand that. But notice what the Bible says. He says, follow after charity. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Charity is the word which has a desire for others to help others. He says, follow after charity, pursue it, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And see, to prophesy is just to take the word of God and teach someone. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. You know, if you come into this building and God has given you the gift of speaking in a tongue that you've never learned, and all of a sudden you begin speaking the word of God, but it's in some other language, does that edify us? Who understands what you're saying? Only God does, okay? We don't know what you're saying. That's not proper. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and to comfort. You take the word of God, you take the prophecies of the word of God, and you give them to people, and they do these things. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And that's really the goal of these gifts here. Look down at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. That's building up the church spiritually, teaching the word of God, shoring them up. And so the focus here really is on edification, on building up the church proper. Teacher, we'll get more into that next week. I want you to understand, though, that you may not hold a position of public ministry, but you may have a gift. You might realize as we're going through some of these, you know what? I think God has gifted me as an evangelist. God's gifted me maybe with a pastor's heart. I've spoken to people who are not pastors, never been a pastor, and I'm convinced they have that spiritual gift. I've spoken to people who I know are teachers. An exhortation. And if that's the case, then friend, pray that God would help you to nurture that and to use it in the church. And he'll bless you for it. You'll see joy. You'll blossom. Your faith will grow. Others, the body will benefit. It'll be a blessing. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that as we study these things, that you would clarify. Dear Lord, that you would help us to understand what you've done, what you're doing, what your plan is for your body. We thank you for your word, for its truth, for how that we can understand it with your help. And thank you for the folks that are here tonight. Bless them for their attendance. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? God's spoken to you this evening, friend. Maybe unrelated to the message tonight. Talk to the Lord. Brother Ray, Would you please close us in a word of prayer, after which you'll be dismissed?